Also remember the event of the surrounding events on the first Sunday of Great Lent, the 20th Orthodox Season. And as I'm sure many or most of you know, this is a council that was called to settle the confusion that was being sown in the church about the role of icons in the life of the church. So it always is the case that controversies arise in the church through its practice. This is what the church cares about. And often, those are good practices that somebody says, oh, we shouldn't be doing that. Occasionally, like in the case of Arius in Alexandria, he was teaching people hymns about how Christ was the first creature, the first thing that God created, the first entity that God created, and what didn't exist from all eternity. So that became hymns that people were singing in the marketplace, and the church had to go in the First Ecumenical Council and say, no, this isn't right. But more typically, the church just organically starts expressing itself in a certain kind of way, and this is what happened with iconography over hundreds of years. It became more and more prevalent in the life of the church, and eventually somebody came along and said, no, this isn't right. This happened, for example, with the church reflecting after the Second Ecumenical Council that if Jesus was truly and fully God, then the person that Mary carried in her womb was fully God, so she was the God-bearer, she was the mother of God. This just kind of grows naturally in the life and the worship of the church. And then somebody like Nestorius comes along and says, no, no, that's not right, that can't be right. She's not the Theotokos, she's the Christotokos. God didn't dwell in her womb. So the church had to gather and set this right, that this practice in the life of the church was correct. So this was happening with iconography, is that it became more and more prominent in the life and the worship of the church, and then somebody comes along and says, no, this isn't right, and there was this huge controversy. It went on for over 100 years, and in the middle of it, the Seventh Ecumenical was called in the 770s or 780s, and I just wanted to read to you three short sections from what the fathers said, and they gathered together about iconography. It's very instructive for us. And first they say, we keep unchanged the ecclesiastical traditions handed down to us, whether in writing or verbally, one of which is the making of pictorial representations. Okay? Odd kinds. But then they tell us the guidelines for those, the ones that are agreeable to the history of the preaching of the gospel, a tradition useful in many respects, but especially in this, that so the incarnation of the Word of God is shown forth as real and not merely a phantasm. This is the critical thing. The council declared what was clearly the theology of the church written by several theologians before this time. We have icons of Christ because Christ is God incarnate. And so that when we look at an image of Christ, we are reminded, and not only reminded, but are proclaiming to the world that our God loved us so much that he came to be among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The theology really isn't any more complicated than that. We might ask, and we'll mention here in a minute that we also have icons not only of Christ, but of the saints. So we ask, why do we have icons of the saints? I'll just say briefly, the reason is because this is what Christ looks like in that person. The Gospels and the epistles of St. Paul and St. John as well, St. Peter, are clear that Christ is being formed in us, that we are being transformed from glory to glory into his image. And so each and every saint is a person who's let Christ be so fully formed in them that that radiance, that light, that brightness, that is uncreated light, shines forth from them. Saints become proclamations of the incarnation. So this is the first thing the council says. We have icons because of the incarnation. This is the tradition of the church. Then they go on to say, following the royal pathway and the divinely inspired authority of the Holy Fathers and the traditions of the Church, as we all know the Holy Spirit dwells within her, define with all certitude and accuracy that just as the figure of the precious and life-giving cross, so also the venerable and holy images, as well in painting and in mosaic, as of other fit materials, should be set forth in the holy churches of God, and on the sacred vessels, and on the vestments, and on wall hangings, and on pictures, both in houses and by the wayside. The figure of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the spotless Lady, the Mother of God, and the honorable angels, of all the saints, and of all pious people. So the Church said, not only is it okay to have these, but we should have them. We need them. We need the reminder of them. We need the expression of this proclamation of our God loving us so much that he came to be among us, and not only among us, but within us, transforming us. And so we have the Mother of God and the saints as well. And they say we shouldn't only have these in our churches, but we should have them everywhere in our yards. We don't need the political signs in our yards. We can have an icon in our yard. We can make that proclamation. And, you know, this is not so common in this country, but the few trips that I've made to Romania or Greece is so much more common, just to be going down the road and see little places of veneration and shrines that people have in their homes or on the wayside. And they're really very beautiful reminders, and there's often candles burning in them, and people only stop and cross themselves when they go by. It's sort of woven into their life. We live in a kind of iconoclastic culture, except for when it comes to icons on computers and things like that. But iconoclastic for the proclamation of the God who became man. But we, in our own small way, can do this sort of thing in our own lives, in our homes, in our yards. We have a special place that we want to go to be reminded of this great love that God has for us. And then one other thing about this, he says, not only all of the saints that have gone before, it's all pious people. So the Holy Fathers didn't limit it to simply those people that the Church has recognized as saints and glorified as saints in the life of the Church. But if there are pious people in our lives, then make a special, include them in your prayer corner. Obviously here there's a great love and reverence for Father Roman. The Seventh Ecumenical Council says include Father Roman. Pious person who's made a tremendous, the Church hasn't yet recognized him or glorified him as a saint. But they tell us, if he's made a difference in your life, if he's led you in the direction of Christ, if he's helped Christ be formed in you, so that you have this yearning to be transformed from glory to glory, well, then that's a pious person. You can reverence them. You can remember them. You can have a pictorial representation of them. We should feel free to do that. And then finally, the Holy Fathers say, for by so much more frequently as they are seen in artistic settings, by so much more readily are men lifted up to the memory of their prototypes. When we see a picture of someone, we're reminded of the person. You see a picture of Father Roman, you're reminded of Father Roman. You see images of Christ or of the saints, your patron saint, whatever it might be, you're reminded. But not just reminded, they go on to say that it creates in us a longing, a yearning for them. So it's profoundly relational. It's like having pictures of our parents or grandparents who have passed this life before us, or even like your children who don't live nearby, you don't see them every day. We have pictures in our homes to remind us of people that we long for, that we yearn for, that we have a relationship with. And this is exactly the language that the Holy Fathers are using, that the iconography is profoundly relational. It's not an abstraction. It's an intimate connection to the person depicted in the icons. And these should be, they say, given all appropriate and honorable, all appropriate honorable reverence. Not indeed the true worship, which pertains alone to the divine nature, but to these as to the figure of the precious and life-giving cross and the book of Gospels and to the other holy objects, incense, lights, they may be given this, the offer, the highest custom to honor them. For honor which is paid to the image passes to the to that which the image represents. And he who reveres the image reveres the subject represented. And so we honor, but we don't worship. Just that we worship God alone, but we honor and we place in a sort of a special place in our homes, in our churches, in our hearts, these images, because we care for these people. We care for the saints, we care for our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't just kind of trample them underfoot. So I should just say in passing that, as many do, I feel some discomfort with the ease of reproduction of icons, so that on every magazine cover and in journal and whatever, the bulletin cover, there's icons all over the place. And it seems to me that we become a little too careless with them. We're really, if there's an icon, it should be honored. And if you receive a magazine with an icon in it or on it, or now people are frequently, people who are raising money or sending you icon cards and lots of different things, then you should, if you don't want them, if you're not going to preserve them in some way, the best thing to do is to burn them. Don't just throw them around. And let this, our attitude, our approach to the icons that we have in our life, in our homes, be something that is teaching us how to be more respectful, more careful, more intentional with the people that God has placed in our lives. We live in a culture that doesn't care much for honoring each other, but is overjoyed to dishonor and disrespect and to kind of really destroy one another. And the Orthodox Church can't participate in this. We who are in the Orthodox Church can't participate. You can dislike, you can disagree, you can have your discussions about people that are, you think are destroying the country or the world or whatever it might be, but we can't dishonor them. Every single human being is created in the image of God. So we ought not speak ill of anyone in these sorts of ways. We ought to let the icons teach us how it is that we are to honor every single human being that ever has lived, and certainly that is living right now, however much we might disagree with it. So this is the Seventh Ecumenical Council, and what the Church has confirmed on the life and practice of the Church as being proper and good for us, to proclaim the resurrection, to proclaim the incarnation with icons, to have them percolating and present in our life in all different forms and structures of those people who are shaping and directing us toward Christ, and to honor them, but not to worship them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.